Romans 14, I'm going to begin with verse 12. So then, each one of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. For if because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what is for you a good thing be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then, we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. It is good not to eat meat or to drink wine or do anything by which your brother stumbles. The faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith. And whatever is not from faith is sin. May the Lord help us to profit from his word this morning. So we're told to judge. That is, in verse 12, we're told to judge ourselves, or as we read in 1 Corinthians 11, before we remember the Lord and the breaking of the bread, examine yourself. And there are several verses in there about examining yourself. Is there unconfessed sin towards God? Is there unconfessed sin towards a brother? I need to examine myself. And that should be where judgment comes first. That should be my focus and your focus, maybe more than it is, because it's so much fun to judge others. It's so easy. So much easier to judge others than to evaluate ourselves. And here we're told not to judge one another, and that would be in relationship to conscience, in relationship to preferences, in relationship to what's not directly listed as sin according to the Word of God. Now, because a favorite verse for many unbelievers is, "Judge not, lest you be judged," Matthew 7:1. The Scriptures want us to know that we are our brother's keepers, and we do have a certain responsibility to judge our brethren for their good. And I just like to bring this out because of the popular thinking that don't judge me, don't judge anyone, let everything go, tolerate anything, and that's not the way Christians are to function with Christians in the family of God. And so in 1 Corinthians 5, just going to look at a few verses here. You're familiar with the chapter. A man was in fellowship with the believers in Corinth, was reported to be having sexual relations with his father's wife, his stepmother. And Paul said, "You're not doing anything about this. You're just letting it go." What, in the name of grace, we're trying to be gracious towards this brother? Paul says, look, this doesn't even happen among the Gentiles, among the unbelievers, and yet it's happening among you. And then down in verse 9, he says, "I wrote to you," 1 Corinthians 5:9, I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible, "I wrote you in my letter not to associate with immoral people." So some previous letter that was not chosen by the Spirit of God to be contained in the Word of God, but a previous letter Paul had written to the Corinthians, "Don't associate with immoral people." He said, "I did not at all mean with the immoral people of the world, or with the covetous, or swindlers, or idolaters, for then you'd have to go out of the world. You can't get away from unbelievers in the world in which you live. But," verse 11, "actually, I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he's an immoral person." If he's having sexual relationships outside of marriage, you don't just tolerate that. You say, "No, brother, no, sister. No, this is wrong. This is unacceptable in the sight of God." or covetous or an idolater. And you'll find other places in the epistles where these two sins are combined. Because sometimes when you're coveting something so much, that person becomes, or that object or that position becomes more important than God, and you're actually practicing idolatry by putting something else in the place of God. God's a jealous God. He deserves first place. He's the only God who should be worshipped. Or a reviler. Now, we heard our brother sharing with us this morning, the Lord Jesus did not revile when he was reviled. And that's something it's a real temptation for us in these days when everything seems so upside down. And you're tempted to just lash out because people are so confused and right is considered wrong and wrong is considered right. And yet, we're not to be that type of person. We're to be as the Lord Jesus, who entrusts ourselves to him who judges righteously, who prays a lot, and we don't just blast everybody. We don't blast our fellow believers. There's no point in blasting our government, the unbelievers, that this is the type of behavior that can tear down. If some believer is always tearing down another believer, that's not to be tolerated. And then a drunkard, somebody's perpetually over drinking, or a swindler, somebody who's taking advantage of somebody, who's cheating somebody else, who's taking from somebody. I think of when the Lord talked to the Pharisees and he said, you devour widows' houses. You act like you're helping the widows and you end up with all their possessions, taking advantage of them. And so Paul says, don't even eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders or unbelievers? Do you not judge those who are within the church? We're supposed to be our brother's keepers. If you see me doing something, a public known sin, and I'm unrepentant and not responding, you need to address that in my life. And the same for me with you. But those who are outside, God judges. Let God deal with the unbelievers. He knows just how to deal with them to bring them to himself. Remove the wicked man from among yourselves. So anyway, just to point out that there are times when believers need to be use righteous judgment according to the word of God. But first of all, I need to focus on loving my fellow believer and judging myself, making sure my life is well ordered before the Savior, and not critique and zero in on the lives of others. You know, one area that I wrestled with for a long time in judging others is in the area of church. You know, I'm a go-to-church guy. I'm a go-to-all-the-meetings-of-the-church guy. Why do some who say they're Christians not go to church? Why do some who say this is where they fellowship, you hardly ever see them? What's their problem? It's easy for me to be critical in this area. You know, I know what I want in a church. I know what I like in church. And I love to remember the Lord as we did earlier. And I'm going to stick with believers who remember the Lord as we did earlier today until the Lord comes or until everybody dies and I'm the only one left. But that's what I like in church. And I can't think of a better way to worship the Lord Jesus. Why are there some that leave the church like I'm familiar with because they want more worship? Really? And you know what they mean by that. They want certain music and certain instrumentation with their music, and they want more of that. And yet is the problem that I'm such a spiritual giant and everybody else is that doesn't see it my way is a spiritual pipsqueak? Not necessarily so, right? For a number of years when we were growing up, we went to a church and they gave out pins for church attendance. And you went every Sunday, you got a special pin, kind of like maybe in sports, high school sports, you get a letterman's jacket and you get a pin for performing on the team. Well, you go to church the whole year, you get a special pin and you noticed, but is the person who goes to the most meetings always the most spiritual person? Well, of course, not necessarily so. And so I've learned not to be a judge of others in this matter. They're God's servants. Let God be the judge. He didn't appoint me to be their judge. Now, the Bible does say that we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together in Hebrews 10:25. So anybody that claims to be a Christian should be assembling with other Christians. But the Bible doesn't say how often we should assemble with other Christians. Now, if you look through the New Testament and the book of Acts, you find that the pattern for the early believers seems to be they met with others on the first day of the week, celebrating the Lord's resurrection, remembering Him. But still, we don't have the commandment, you must meet with other believers on the first day of the week, or you're sinning. We don't have that commandment. And you know who remembered the Lord in His death until He comes? We're told, as often as you wish. So it's almost like the Lord is saying, how often do you want to remember me in the way I want you to? Daily, weekly, quarterly? How often do you want to do this? I'll leave that up to you. And the same thing with meeting together. But when the Lord talked to Peter and asked him in John 21, Peter, do you love me? And he asked him three times, and you know, Peter was kind of squirming. Well, Lord, you know there's something in here that loves you. You know that. And the three times the Lord told him, well, take care of my sheep, feed my sheep, tend my sheep. And you know a good place to meet with the sheep of the Lord? It's on Sundays, because the sheep of the Lord tend together on Sundays and Sunday mornings. But you know, just because so-and-so isn't there, I'm not to think, oh, they're probably slackers. No, maybe their kids are sick. And they're staying home because they don't want me to get the sickness. They're showing love for me. Why do some people not go to all the meetings? Well, they're too far away. They're too far away to get to all the meetings in the church. Or their body is such that they can only stay for one meeting. You know, Sally grew up and she's with me and she's a go-to-church girl. And so when her nieces, my daughters, go to one meeting at the chapel, and then they go off to the assisted living care to care for elderly people, Sally says, that's not right. That's not right. But, you know, the Lord said, it's okay to do good on the Sabbath. And I think the Lord would say, it's okay to take care of elderly people and assist them if that's part of your job on the Lord's Day. You know, at camp, sometimes people leave on Sunday mornings, and I think, well, why don't they stay? Why don't they stay? Well, one reason some don't stay is because they want to get home and meet with their home church Sunday night. And so they leave Sunday morning so they can get home Sunday night. So, you know, there are a lot of different motives. I don't know people's motives, but God knows their motives. But if I zero in and judging others, then how can I enjoy Sunday if I'm focused on others and who aren't there? You know, the Lord's taught me, enjoy those who are there. You know, sometimes visitors show up and you're surprised and you thank the Lord. And it's a good thing just to let the Lord be the judge. And you may think of something in your life where maybe you're easily critical of others in that area. And what it does, it just, if it's not a specific sin and you're not burdened for them and praying for them and wanting the Lord's best for them, it messes you up. And how can you honor the Lord if you're focused on negative aspects of others? So, in verse 14, Paul is talking in this passage, basically, that food wars are not to be for Christians. And he says he's convinced of the Lord Jesus, nothing's unclean in itself. But if someone thinks anything to be unclean to him, it's unclean. Early in the chapter, the weaker brother is described as the one who's concerned about eating right. The not-so-weak brother knows that food is not morally right or wrong for the New Testament believer. And yet the not-so-weak brother is irritated by the weaker brother because the weaker brother thinks he's more spiritual because he has more do's and don'ts that he wants to see others practice to show they're as serious about Christian living as he is. Warren Wiersbe says, Many people have the idea that the Christians who follow strict rules are the most mature, but this is not necessarily the case. In the Roman assemblies, the weak Christians were those who clung to the law and did not enjoy their freedom in the Lord. The weak Christians were judging and condemning the strong Christians, and the strong Christians were despising the weak Christians. Wow, that's a bad combination, isn't it? And then Wiersbe adds a little later, if Christians would go to the Lord in prayer instead of going to their brother with criticism, there would be stronger fellowship in our churches. And you know, each of us are at a different stage of life spiritually. We're more mature or less mature, and maybe we're more mature in a certain area and less mature in another area, but each of us are at different stages, and that's why we've got to be gracious with one another in judging consciences or judging preferences that aren't specifically listed as sins in the Word of God. What did the Lord Jesus say about food? Well, let me read a passage in Mark 7, and you're familiar with this passage, but I think it's fitting for the topic. In Mark 7, verse 14, after he called the crowd to him again, he began saying to them, "Listen to me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside the man which can defile him if it goes into him. But the things which proceed out of the man are what defile the man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." When he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples questioned him about the parable. And he said to them, "Are you so lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that whatever goes into the man from outside cannot defile him?" Food, in other words. "Because it does not go into his heart, but into his stomach, and is eliminated. Thus he declared all foods clean." And he was saying, "That which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man." So here we read, he declared all foods clean. And yet, I think the Lord Jesus, I'm sure the Lord Jesus, who put himself under the law when he was here, ate kosher during his day. But what does this say about the Jewish dietary laws of the Old Testament? Does it say that God wanted to have his people show trust in him, and so he separated this food from this food and said, "You eat this food, you don't eat this food"? You know, back in the Garden of Eden, God made a separation, and in the one commandment he gave to Adam and Eve, "Eat of all the trees except my special testing tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the middle of the garden. Just don't eat that, or you're in big trouble if you eat that." You know, sometimes we tend to think, well, maybe eating by the Old Testament dietary laws produces better physical health. Well, I'm not sure about that. Because the Lord here says, he just declares all foods are clean, even though he put himself under the law while he was here. Peter, after he became a New Testament believer, that is, he was an Old Testament believer, and then he was in the transition period, and he was, when the Holy Spirit came down on the day of Pentecost, he became a New Testament believer. But he thought he should still follow the Old Testament dietary laws. This was locked into him. This was part of what he grew up with. You know, we all grew up with different things that are familiar to us that maybe our parents thought were right, and so we think this is right. And, well, we have to examine and re-examine by the Bible. You know, our consciences are a gift from God, and yet our consciences need to be developed as a believer, by the Holy Spirit, according to the Word of God. We can grow from having an overly sensitive conscience to a conscience that's sensitive to the Spirit of God. And that's where he wants to take us. But, you know, Peter had the privilege of leading the first Gentile to faith in the Lord Jesus. And that was in Acts chapter 10 with Cornelius, the centurion. And most of you are familiar with the story. Cornelius was a man who prayed to God, the living God, who also financially supported the local synagogue. And an angel came to him and said, Cornelius, the Lord knows. The Lord's heard you. Now send men to Peter up in Joppa, and he'll come to you and tell you how to respond. He'll give you the gospel, in other words. And so in the meantime, Peter's up there in Joppa, and he's getting hungry. And before the food's ready, he receives this vision from heaven of this tablecloth coming down full of food. And the Lord calls to Peter, "Arise, Peter, kill and eat." And we always imagine that in that tablecloth was a pig in a blanket, so to speak. And so this came down, and the Lord told him, "Arise, kill and eat." And Peter said, "Oh no, Lord, I've never eaten anything that's unclean. I always eat kosher." And the Lord said, "What I've declared clean, don't you say it's unclean." And this happened three times. And then Peter's wondering, I wonder what that's all about. And then the Holy Spirit says, "Some men are coming for you. Go down and meet them." And he comes down, and the men from Cornelius are knocking on the door. He goes with them, and he announces that, "I realize now that no man is clean or unclean before the Lord. All are the Lord equally subjects to salvation, sinners who need to be saved and are open to the salvation. The Lord has opened them up to his great salvation." And that was the primary lesson, but the secondary lesson is all foods are clean. Peter, you don't have to worry about eating something that you think is unclean, because all foods are clean for the New Testament believer. Now, this time estimates, this may have been about 5 years after the Lord Jesus had ascended to heaven. And then again, kind of a time guess, but an estimation was maybe 10 or 15 years later, Peter fell into this again. In Galatians chapter 2, Paul had to rebuke Peter because some important Jewish men came down from James in Jerusalem, and then Peter quit eating with the Gentiles, and I think we can assume he quit eating everything with the Gentiles, and he began to eat with the Jews. And these were particular Jews, and they were probably eating kosher, according to the Old Testament. And Paul says, "Peter, you're acting like an unbeliever when you do this." And just to point out that sometimes things stick with us for quite a while, as they stuck with Peter here concerning the Old Testament dietary laws. Back in Romans 14, verse 15, "For if because of food your brother is hurt, you're no longer walking according to love." Walking in love, it's an important concept in the New Testament, wouldn't you say? You know, I appreciate the passages about running the race and finishing the race, but at my stage in life, I more appreciate those that are talking about walking in love. Walk in the Spirit, and you not fulfill the desires of the flesh. Walk, what's another one in Romans? Walk in newness of life. We read, I believe, in Romans 6. Walk in light. Walk in the light the Lord's given you. I played a softball game at camp this summer. I shouldn't have. I still remember when I used to play softball, and some of you have the staff and camper softball games. Okay, I think I still got it. No, I didn't. I could still hit the ball, but then when I started to first base, I forgot how to run. I hadn't run in so long, ended up tripping over first base, and my leg was scraped up for most of the summer. But walking, living the Christian life, that's something the Lord wants us to do day by day. And it's not necessarily quick-paced, but it's something he wants us to keep on doing. Walk in love. Don't hurt your brother. And the primary instruction here is for those who would be considered the strong believers, who know these things, but they need to respond graciously to those who have a more sensitive conscience at this point. "Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died." That's a pretty strong statement. Do not destroy. Apolumai is the Greek word. It's the same word from which the name Apollyon comes from. You're familiar with Apollyon in the Bible, as well as maybe John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. The destroyer. And Apollyon is one who, when the pit is open, leads a demonic army out to do damage to all the people during the judgments in Revelation. You know, we tend to think, this isn't going to hurt the brother. I'm just going to straighten him out. Be careful. We don't want to encourage anybody to go against their conscience before the Lord deals with them and instructs them himself. As you know, in the early church, a big issue we read about more in 1 Corinthians was whether believers were free to purchase meat sacrificed to idols. And this is emphasized in that letter. Some of the believers, maybe Jewish believers, but probably also Gentiles who had been brought up in idolatrous system and came from that background, they felt that they would be supporting idolatry and worshiping a false god if they eat meat that had been previously sacrificed to idols. Now, other believers felt, these choice steaks offered to idols were good pieces of meat at a great price. Christians always like a good deal. It was just meat. There's no spiritual stigma to it. Paul said that. It's just meat. But if others are sensitive, don't be celebrating your Christian liberty around them. They might be spiritually damaged by eating this meat when they thought it was wrong. If you ate it in their presence, they would think you were sinning even if you had a clear conscience. So we've got to watch our Christian liberty. It's a wonderful thing, but we've got to be careful in regard to others who might be hurt. If you press someone to go against their conscience, even if it's overly sensitive conscience, you may cause that person to think, oh, look at Bill, he's doing this, and he doesn't see anything wrong with it, and I guess it doesn't matter what you do as a Christian. We're going to heaven, but look, I think that's wrong what Bill's doing. Maybe it just doesn't matter after all. You can do anything you want because you're still going to heaven. And this may hurt somebody from receiving the input of the Holy Spirit and letting the Spirit of God and the Word of God develop them as they need, according to the need. Now, sometimes we aren't aware of things and we don't catch them in time. We had a neighbor who was pretty sensitive about certain things, an older lady, and you don't mow your grass on Sunday, and you don't eat out on Sunday. And one Easter Sunday, we walked over to visit her, and I took a chocolate Easter egg. And I wasn't thinking, but once I gave it to her, and she looked at it with disgust, oh no. Easter is not a day to celebrate the Easter bunny. It's a day to celebrate the Lord's resurrection. That was her kind of thinking. And so if I had thought about it, I thought, no. Instead of taking a Reese's chocolate egg, I'd take just a regular Reese's bar. And there's nothing wrong with that. But that was something I could look back on and say, I could have been a little more alert about that with our friend. I don't think it set her back spiritually. But anyway, do you know believers who like to follow the Old Testament dietary laws? There's nothing wrong if they choose to do that. It's just neither wrong nor right, according to the Lord declaring all foods clean. But if I know somebody, I'm not going to invite them over for a bacon breakfast. There's nothing that smells better in the morning than cooked bacon. And I'm not going to invite them over for a ham dinner. At camp, we have a homemade pizza. If you want some, I don't want to offend anybody, but if you want some good camp cooking with homemade bread every day, come up to Storybook Lodge. And so we have a variety of pizzas they'll put out, big pizza pans. And one boy who comes from a Seventh-day Adventist background is always careful about not wanting to eat pork. And so he went up to get a piece of pizza, lots of mozzarella cheese on top. But when he got back to his table and started eating, ah, there's pepperoni under that mozzarella cheese. And so his counselor said, you're going to eat that. You're not going to waste that piece of pizza. So I think he ate it, and then he came to me. He felt guilty. He felt like he had sinned. And Uncle Bill, my counselor made me eat this. And if he'd come to me before he ate it, I would have said, no, you don't have to eat that. Go back, get another piece. We won't worry about that. But anyway, I think he ate it and suffered the guilt that goes along with that. But we're not going to eliminate pepperoni pizza from the variety of pizzas we put out. There's cheese pizza, there's all sorts of different toppings. Because if we eliminated pepperoni pizza, that could support the idea that there's spiritual merit in eating certain foods and in not eating other foods. And we don't want to support that. In 1 Timothy 4, Paul tells Timothy that's a doctrine of demons, the religious demons, the demons who appear with their leader as an angel of light. He mentions two doctrines early in 1 Timothy 4, and one of those doctrines of demons he talks about is men who forbid marriage. Well, you know what trouble the Catholic Church has gotten into by forbidding their leaders to marry. Most of us, God intends for most of us, He gives us the gift of marriage. Some of us have the gift of being single. But to abstain, to forbid marriage, is a doctrine of demons. And advocate abstaining from foods, which God has created to be gratefully shared and by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, food being the context, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude, for it is sanctified by means of the word of God and prayer. In pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus. So, Romans 14, verse 16. Therefore, do not let that which is for you a good thing be spoken of as evil. I enjoy freedom from the Lord to eat whatever I want, but that doesn't make me the food police for everybody else. Eat and let eat should be my motto with others, and certainly not flaunting my eating privilege in a way that would offend others. Verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. And we could add, the kingdom of God is not mask and no mask. It's not vaccine and no vaccine. It's not my favorite Christian music and your favorite Christian music. It's not the way I dress on Sunday and the way you dress on Sunday. A lot of other things we could put in there that are preferences or minor areas. But the kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Do you have food wars in your own home? Well, do what's right. Practice righteousness and what makes for peace and contributes to joy in your own home when you eat. Men, don't force your wife to change the menu after she's been working on something, but you feel like eating something else tonight. You're really feeling like this instead of that. Women, don't nag your husband about eating more kale because it would be healthy for him, even if he really does need to lose some weight. Amen. Men, if you wanted your meat to be medium rare, and your wife knows this, but you get a piece that's dry and really well done, don't sulk, don't say anything, let it go. Thank her for her work on supper and pray that she gets it right next time. If you complain, you're going to be the one cooking the meat the next time. Women, if you're excited about some new diet, be careful about pressuring your husband to join you in becoming a semi-vegetarian or something like that. You know, there are certain foods that one likes, but another's body reacts to in a negative way. We have that in our family. Our bodies are each unique, and we need to accept some differences and work together in family dietary needs. You know, we see at camp, more and more people come. They want to be dairy-free. They feel like, and it affects them. Gluten-free, it affects them. Peanut, you know, different types of allergies, and we see this more and more. The human body is breaking down. I don't know what it is exactly, but you know, we try to work with them. We don't have a separate menu for everybody, but they're welcome to bring in food that they need to supplement what they don't feel like they can eat in the camp food. And so practicing the kingdom of God in your own home is a good place for a family testimony to your spouse, your children, anybody that you have over, along with your grandchildren. Verses 18 and 19, "For he who in this way serves God is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then, we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another." You know, food shouldn't be that important to us, should it? And yet, when I look in the mirror, I see food is pretty, I really like food. It's important to me. When you read through Ecclesiastes, you see that Solomon's looking at things under the sun. He's not looking at the high spiritual values and privileges that are available in the Lord Jesus and the living God. He's looking at things under the sun. He says, you know, it doesn't get any better than a good meal and enjoying your job. He says that about three times. And Solomon in Ecclesiastes, under the sun, he's burdened with relationships among people. So many of them just aren't right. And you say, well, Solomon, it's your own fault. You know, why didn't you stop after 50 women? You got 1,000 women and you couldn't figure it out before time that 1,000 women aren't going to satisfy you? That's not what life's all about. What was he pursuing? Well, he wasn't pursuing righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. As brethren, believers in the Lord Jesus, we pursue what makes for peace. And we say with the psalmist how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Psalm 133:1. You know, we would say that being in right relationship with the Lord and with our fellow believers produces much more satisfaction than does a good meal and even enjoying your job. Being in right relationship with others through the Lord Jesus. You know, I'm sure you as a church, as we did, you wrestled with what to eat during COVID times. I mean, even with the breaking of bread, how do you do the breaking of bread in the best way? You got the little bread, some juice, and I remember going to a meeting in Minneapolis and they gave a little prepackaged container and I thought, well, wait a minute, where's the bread? And they gave thanks for the bread and the cup at the same time, and then I finally, on top, you peel off the top and there's this little tiny cracker and that's the bread. You know, people were working on how to be safe and still obey the Lord and remember him. And what about snacks? You know, I mean, what do you do with your hands if you don't have a cup of coffee in one and a donut in the other during break time? What do you do? I mean, you can't, it's not like you can hug everybody. You're supposed to back off. Well, anyway, everybody had to work through that. And the right response, don't condemn those who eat. Don't condemn those who don't eat. Let everybody do what they feel is best. And edifying, this verse says we should be building up one another. And you can use food. It's not just refraining. It's also being proactive in sharing food that you know your brother and sister really likes or needs. You know, where we're located, we have people from off the street will bop in and I need some money. Well, we're not going to give them money. But if they're asking for gas, we've got some gas carts. And they only work on gas. They don't work on other things at the gas station. We've got some food carts. And the same thing, it just works for food. It doesn't work for any alcohol or something. And so we're able to help some people in that way if they feel that's a need. You know somebody's favorite pie or cookie? Make it for them when it's not their birthday. Surprise them. They can enjoy that. We had a longer garden season than usual, so we enjoyed sharing corn on the cob with our neighbors and we had a great tomato season as well. When our kids were little, Some of the saints would invite us out to eat after Sunday meetings, and that was always a real treat. Sometimes they'd take us to a buffet, and you know, the kids would load up on Jell-O and peaches, and Karen and I would load up on something other than that. But invite a family with little kids out to eat. You know, if you have places open now for that, and sometimes the kids' prices are less, and you don't have to worry about the kids breaking anything in your home, and you don't have to clean up after the meal. It's a nice treat. Just I'll close with, you know, the idea of missionaries. What about the missionaries who are invited out by the local people to eat some of their special food? And the missionary looks at it and says, I don't know if I can keep this down or not. But the local people think, yeah, you better eat this, or you're showing us you think you're too good to eat our cuisine, and they might not listen to the missionary and share what they could had from the Word of God. So I guess they just have to pray, Lord, help, adjust my stomach, adjust my thinking, help in this area. The strangest thing I ever heard was from Carl Dorner, a missionary in Taiwan, and it was eating monkey brains. And Carl said it was a real treat. I mean, he's a guy who would jump right into trying something new. And so they would get a live monkey, and they'd get two portions of a table and bring it together, and the monkey's head, the top of the head, would be in the middle, and the rest of the monkey dangling below. And so they would cut off the top and open it up, and there's the monkey brains and all the monkey brain juice. And they would just dig in and enjoy monkey brains. So they're, I don't know what it was like the first time when Carl did this, but I had to look it up online to make sure he wasn't pulling my leg, but look it up online, you'll find that they do this type of thing in places like Taiwan. So I guess it's about time for potluck, is that? Everybody hungry, ready to eat? Well, may the Lord help us be careful in working with one another and preferring one another in love to our favorite foods if necessary. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your instruction. We thank you for the love you have for us and how you want others to know we're your disciples because we love one another. So help us to be careful with one another. Help us to grow in love and in practicing our faith. We ask by your grace in Jesus' name. Amen.